According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. If you like, we can begin once again in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we resume our study from where we left off last Wednesday evening. We have concluded all of the details out of chapter 2. We're ready to move on into chapter 3, but for the moment, though, I want to stop in the verse-by-verse exposition and take the time to do a doctrinal study or a topical study related to faith. As we read in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so this life of faith, what is this about? How do I live by faith? How do I walk by faith? And the process of the unfolding of our walk in time, the experience of our faith. And so we began this a couple weeks back, and we're most of the way through it at this point. Still have some distance to go. Before we get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer to give each believer priest the opportunity to confess any sin that needs to be dealt with and to humble your heart under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word and the blessing that it is for us to assemble together. Father, we ask for your hand of blessing to be upon this message, that it would not be impaired in any way by sickness or weakness on the part of the speaker or on the part of the hearers. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be active to communicate, and to speak spiritual things, combining spiritual with spiritual. Father, build us up in the faith and strengthen us in the inner man. We thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, we have a contrast here between what we used to be and what we are. And this is fundamentally what we deal with when we talk about the walk by faith. We talk about the Christian way of life, that we are contrasting the no longer with the now, the old life and walk, and now the new life and walk. And this is critical. We have terminology in the text that we went through, the expression uketi, the Greek expression uketi, that speaks to no longer. All right, I am no longer. But now it's Christ who lives in me. So the old life and walk is the no longer life and walk. That was then. That was before you came to faith. That was before you received eternal life. Now we have the new life and walk that is in Christ. This new life, this new walk is in Christ. It is also Christ in you. You see how it goes both directions? And it is by faith. This new life and walk is in Christ, Christ in you, and by faith. Very important that we understand how we obtain this life and how we walk this walk, all right? We're not changing our ways so that we can deserve something. We're not changing our life and changing our walk so that he will be happy with us and save us, all right? That's the salvation by works, and the Bible doesn't preach salvation by works. We don't preach salvation by works. We don't change our life and walk in order to be saved. Our life and our walk is changed because we are saved. It is a consequence of what he has done to redeem us, what he has done to produce in us that righteousness, all right? And so because he has saved us, we have a corresponding life and a corresponding walk. And if you put it in that right order, then you have the opportunity to walk in grace. And we can, I think we all can appreciate that. All right, these were the points we gave in our introduction. Key passages to consider. I'm not going to go back over these, but if you want to review these on your own, I do recommend Romans chapter 6. It's a great passage to contrast the life that was and now the life that is. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, another good contrasting passage that shows the distinction between the physical and the spiritual, the temporal and the eternal. Galatians 2 is a passage that we're dealing with today in verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 2 as well, that talks about what it used to be like when we were dead. Huge passage in Ephesians chapter 2 because it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which also you walked. All right? So much doctrine in that chapter as it details our spiritual death in Adam and the grace that saves us and gives us the spiritual life in Christ. Likewise, Ephesians chapter 4, another key chapter that details the old and the new, the old man and the new man. And what does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? What does it mean to be living in the Word of God so that the Word of God transforms who you are? That ongoing experiential transformation once you have the positional transformation of salvation. And then finally, Colossians chapter 3, the last of the passages that we used in our introduction, contrasting the old with the new, the life we used to have and the new life that we have in Christ. Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. And again, there's concepts there. I think we can appreciate each of these passages from the New Testament. Moving on to our development then, we have really five overall areas that we're exploring. Five passages of Scripture that I think address this in different ways. What exactly is faith? What does it mean to operate by faith? And what are the red flag warning signs that kind of tip you off to the fact that you're not walking by faith anymore? All right, well, one of them, of course, is works. Faith is the essence of grace, and it is the nemesis of works. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 16. And as we look at these passages, I hope we're clear on these things, that we understand that so just because we're contrasting grace and faith, or we're contrasting grace and works, or faith and works in these contrasts, it's important that we don't go so far into an extreme that we don't look at faith and works as the antithesis and then don't do anything, right? Say, well, I don't want to work, I want to believe. And then we fail to realize, well, wait a minute, when I do walk by faith, I should be doing things, okay? And so my works, as per the book of James, when I'm showing my faith in my works, that's ultimately what we're called to do, all right? So when we talk about the contrast, we're talking about works without faith as opposed to the works that are motivated by faith. And hopefully we're clear on that. So faith is the essence of grace and the nemesis of works. All right, very quickly then, so that we can gain new ground. Not a lot of time on this, but just so you see it for yourself. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and verse 16. You can turn there, you can look at it, you can put your finger on it. And assuming that you're able to do that, that means you can show it to your neighbor. You can show it to somebody tomorrow in a devotion or a Bible class tomorrow. Verse 5 says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. There's the contrast. It is not a work. It is not something that earns or deserves anything. The verse before talks about working. He, the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. If you are operating on a works basis, based on what you can earn or deserve, based on what you are now entitled to, where you think you have a claim on God or you have a claim on somebody. Say, well, I put in my 8 hours. I've got a claim. You owe me a paycheck. All right? And that's true. If you're on a works basis and you're working and you've put in your hours and you're under contract, then you've got a claim and you can demand. And if your employer doesn't pay you, then you've got a grievance. You've got a suit that you can bring to get satisfaction for your injury, for your claim. All right? Faith doesn't do that. Faith is not a work. Faith does not demand a claim on anything. Faith is simply trusting in the promises of God, whereby he provides what he has promised to provide. And you still, even in the exercise of your faith, don't earn it or deserve it. It doesn't merit anything. It is non-meritorious. And it's critical, I think, that we express it in that way. That's why theologically we speak of faith as non-meritorious. So, otherwise, it would be something would be due to you, and you could have credit, and you could claim worth or some kind of merit on your behalf. No, there is none. So to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so that's the imputation of God's righteousness to our account, and we understand how that works. Down to verse 16 of the same chapter. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. See, God designed it this way. God designed faith this way. He designed our soul capacity to respond to him. We are made in the image of God. We are designed with a capacity to respond. And he offers and we respond. We either accept or we reject. And if it's not on a faith reception, then it is not a grace offer. Grace has to be freely given. Grace has to be freely received. If you earn it, it's not grace. If he forces it on you, it's not grace. Freely given, freely received. That, therefore, it must be by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace. And so we have the principles here. Now, we all can, I think, if we're saved, we have eternal life, then we can identify with all of these principles in terms of how we got saved. All right? You remember that day you received eternal life? It was by grace through faith. Now take it the next step and realize that that process doesn't end on the day you got saved. That process continues after you're saved. This is how we walk by faith. It is grace by faith in the outworking of our Christian experience. So this is true for the faith that saves us as well as the faith we walk by. The faith we walk by is identical. It is trusting in God who promised. And we trust in God day by day, moment by moment, who has made promises to each one of us. Faith is the antithesis of sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we want to understand these principles as well. 1 Corinthians 2, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. All right, and so we took the time to look through these passages as well. This would have been Wednesday night as we were looking at these passages as well. This is true, by the way, for the faith that saves us. None of us are old enough to have physically been standing there watching Jesus Christ crucified. All right, but we read about it, we were told about it, someone described for us in the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, all right, and that faith in Christ is the provision for eternal life, and we trusted in those promises. We trusted, we didn't see it, but we trusted. And it's the same thing for the ongoing experience day by day. It's a walk by faith. We don't physically see God, all right, and there's going to be a message on that coming tonight as the 1 Peter message resumes, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him and you rejoice. All right? So Lewis Roth will be teaching that tonight. This is true in our experience today. We're walking by faith, day by day, moment by moment, trusting that he, in his faithfulness he's going to provide. And we can certainly come to appreciate this as well. All right? Main point C then. Faith is a response to the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. What is it that produces faith? And there's a number of sources. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit produces faith, and we see that in Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. God produces faith. His Word produces faith. If you find that you're deficient in faith or your faith has grown small or weak and you need to strengthen your faith, well then, the Word of God's going to do that. As we see in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so the more time that you spend living in the Word of God, the more time you spend hearing the voice of God, fellowshipping with the Father and the Son through the Word of God, your faith will be strengthened. You will be built up in the faith. You will be strengthened in the inner man. This is true for the faith that saves us as well as the faith we walk by. All right? See, faith doesn't just come from nowhere. Faith doesn't come it's built within you. It's produced within you, and it's strengthened and it's nurtured. I hope we understand this. And it comes as a response to a clear promise. We don't just hope for the best. We don't just close our eyes and believe in nothing. We're accused of that. The secularists, we get accused of a blind faith. They say, well, you're just believing in nothing. No, there is plenty of evidence. And we are responding to what he has said. And we are responding to the persuasion that has convinced us that he's not a liar, that he is faithful and true, that he knows what he's talking about. All right? That's the entire difference. Because you understand that the value of faith is not in the one who's doing the believing. The value in faith is in the object of what you are believing. Because if you believe a lie, it's no good. There's a billion Muslims out there that are believing the Quran, and it's nothing but a pack of lies. There's no truth to it. All right? If you believe a lie, what value is in the faith? The object is what determines the value. And we believe in the eternal, absolute, truthful Word of God. It's infinitely true. It's eternally valuable. Not because of us, or because of the power of our belief, or how strong we hold to something. That's another myth. Well, if I just fervently hold to it more, okay? And I shouldn't be so shaky in what I'm trying harder to believe. It's not effort on our part. I would point out there's a whole lot of religions out there with a whole lot of fervor, and a whole lot of effort, and a zeal, and they're pretty ferocious about it. But if it's not true to begin with, then what's the value to that faith? All right, but by the word of God, all right? And so we take in the word of God. We feast on the word of God. The word of God shapes how we think. The word of God shapes who we are. The word of God produces that faith within each one of us as a response to the word of God. Now, where we left off in the new material we want to cover today is about the church age, okay? The day and age in which we live. In the dispensation of the church, walking by faith equals walking by means of God the Holy Spirit. All right, they are synonymous expressions. There's other terms as well, walking in the light versus walking in darkness. Okay, there's other contrasts as well, depending on the author, depending on the New Testament book you're looking at. But in the dispensation of the church, walking by faith equals walking by means of God the Holy Spirit. This is a blessing that we have in our day and age that they didn't have in Old Testament times. All right, before the dispensation of the church, when Israel was the steward of God's plan and program on this earth, Israel was the vested steward, the Jewish people, the Hebrew scriptures that unveiled the plan of God, the Hebrew scriptures that proclaimed the Messiah for Israel. All right, and the Jews had the stewardship in the Old Testament times. They were the ones responsible to proclaim eternal life to this lost and dying world. Today it's the church. All right, and the church hasn't replaced Israel, don't get me wrong. All right, Israel is going to be resuming their stewardship any day now, hopefully tomorrow. All right, whenever the trumpet sounds, we're waiting for a trumpet. This church has an expiration date, and none of us are privy to when this church will be complete. But the bride will be finished. At some point, the bride will be finished, and Jesus Christ will descend and call us home. And when the bride is finished, then Israel will resume their role as the stewards to the Gentile nations across this world. All right, join me in Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is a little bit of a preview where we're going to be in three chapters. About 1 year from today, I expect to cover chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the first year and chapters 4, 5, and 6 in the second year of this Galatians book study. All right. So Galatians chapter 5, it says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, we have a dative of means, a dative of instrument, or a dative of sphere. We have a realm in which we walk. And so we have to correlate and understand, what is this? How does this operate? Is it the same as walking by faith? Is it the same as walking in the light? Is it the same as walking in the Spirit? Are these comparable expressions? I believe they are. I believe they all are comparable expressions. Anyone's ever tried to describe them in different terms, I think maybe they could build a case for it. I'd be highly dubious, all right, because of the way we see it described here. It's described as an absolute. It's described as an either-or. Same as in 1 John, I'm either walking in the light or I'm walking in darkness. Here, I'm either walking by the Spirit or I'm walking by the flesh. In Romans, I'm either putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust, or I'm not. All right? We have the absolute issues of being in fellowship versus out of fellowship, spiritual versus carnal. All right. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. In verse 17, there's a battle going on, and it's going on in your soul. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. And this is our battle. And we have to choose day by day, who are we going to follow? Are we going to do what the flesh wants us to do, or are we going to do what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? And choose you this day whom you will serve. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. What a provision. The Old Testament never had this, all right? They were under law when Israel had their stewardship. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the empowerment that you and I have. We do. And so this is our blessing. It's also our volitional test. And so it describes the deeds of the flesh are evident, and there's a list of things there. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, okay? Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, it goes on. Are you checking off the list here? strife, and wait till we get to your item. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Okay, oh, not done yet. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. Okay, are you out of the woods yet? The fact is, even if we didn't hit your particular issue, you're not free. It says, and things like these. Okay, that's the catch-all at the end. And things like these. The flesh can produce any number of carnal applications, and depending on your personality, depending on the weaknesses of your sin nature, maybe you're not on of a tendency over to the lustful side of things. Maybe you got a tendency over to the goody two shoes side of things, the human good side of things, the pride end of things. It's all human good and it's all wrong in the plan of God, produced by the flesh. All right, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. See the faith that's there, embedded within faithfulness. Actually, I prefer faith, just as a translation. It's pistis, as opposed to faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. And this also is not an exhaustive list, as this passage has a catch-all at the end also, where it says, against such things. Against such things. So this allows for the fact that the Holy Spirit is not limited to only those facets. The Holy Spirit can produce additional benefits and blessings as well. Against such things there is no law. And so we have the absolute, and how are we going to walk? How are we going to walk? And you'll notice, again, don't put the cart before the horse. Keep it in the right order. Don't look at this list and say, okay, I'm going to avoid the bad things, I'm going to do the good things, and then on the basis of my works, I'm going to make God happy, or I'm going to earn something, or deserve something. No. On the basis of who you choose to obey, you're going to produce either one group or the other group. But it came down to your choice of who to listen to, who to submit to. The Holy Spirit or the flesh. Don't confuse the things that are done with the basis for doing those things. Now, faith is what makes the Word of God profitable in our application. Subpoint one, here's a principle. Faith is what makes the Word of God profitable in our application. This is why without faith it's impossible to please God. This is why apart from faith we can do nothing. This is why if we abandon faith and do something in human effort, it's wood, hand, stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Faith is what makes the Word of God profitable in our application, Hebrews 4:2. In everything that we do, it needs to be by faith, which means it needs to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be in fellowship. Otherwise, where's the profit? Otherwise, how does it glorify Christ? And two believers can do this exact same thing. Two sitting in a Bible class. One's doing so by faith, one's doing so apart from faith. Or working in the nursery, or work teaching Sunday school, or cutting the grass, or whatever you're doing, changing light bulbs. All right? Two believers can do exactly the same thing, but one of them's spiritual and one of them's carnal. One is operating by faith and one is not operating by faith. One of them is laying up treasures in heaven, one of them is stockpiling for the bonfire, right? Laying up the wood, hay, and straw that's going to go up in flames at the judgment seat of Christ. But they're doing the same external thing. The difference is faith. Faith is what makes the application of the Word of God profitable. All right. Hebrews 4:2. And to me, this is vital. I think it's ignored. I just don't hear a lot of this in other places, other ministries, or other traditions, teaching traditions and whatnot. The unbelieving heart. The unbelieving heart. And we're being warned about this. And really, it's the last part of chapter 3, verse 12 and following, and then the first part of chapter 4. The warning comes in Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren. It's a warning. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. All right, that's a warning. And there's several warnings in the book of Hebrews. Not for loss of salvation, like the Arminians try to say, but for the fact that you're saved by faith, but then you fall away from that. You're not walking by faith anymore. You've abandoned faith for your walk. And to borrow the language from Galatians, where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians," the author here could say, "You foolish Hebrews, why have you departed from faith? It's the faith that saved you. Why are you not walking by faith anymore?" Then it goes on to say, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." There's a vulnerability that believers have, the hardness of heart, whereby we just walk away from the Word of God. How tragic is that? And so this is the warning, and we all have this warning. That's why we're here, to encourage one another day after day. I love it. This is our Sabbath for the church age. We're not waiting for Saturday. Israel had a Sabbath, but this is our Sabbath. Day after day, as long as it is called today. Today's the day for me to encourage you and for you to encourage me and for each one of us to encourage one another. All right. Now here's the example of the wilderness generation. They came out of Egypt. They came out of the bondage. It says in verse 16, "Who had provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" See, that's who he was angry with. That's the generation that stopped walking by faith. They walked through the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground through the Red Sea. They came out of bondage. But then in the experience, then in the wilderness wanderings, is when they were displeasing to the Lord. Understand how the pattern is for us. A believer who gets saved is like coming through the Red Sea. We're no longer in the bondage to sin, like they were no longer in bondage in Egypt. But now we're in the wilderness wanderings, all right? Because we don't just get saved and go straight to heaven. We get saved, and then we got to go through our wilderness wanderings. And we need to do so by faith. We need to do so humbly. We need to do so in a way that brings pleasure to the Lord, not displeasure. Verse 18, "And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Because of unbelief. Now, where I think this gets abused is people that fail to realize what the shadows and the typology are all about. They fail to enter the promised rest because of unbelief, but they remain a redeemed people. Not one of them went back to Egypt. God didn't reopen the Red Sea and shove some people back into Egypt again. All right? That Red Sea came crashing down and it stayed there forever. Just as in your salvation, there is no going back. You are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a redeemed people. And no one ever loses that. Even if you fail and die the sin and a death, even if you're the biggest loser the church age has ever seen, you won't lose your salvation. All right? We understand how that works. So, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. I call this the unbelief of the believer. The unbelief of the redeemed one. Someone who should be walking in a better way, but they're not. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, the theme continues. It says, "Therefore, let us fear. If, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." Any one of you. If there's a believer that thinks this is not a vulnerability for them, look out. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Any believer is vulnerable to this. As we saw in Galatians chapter 2, even Barnabas was caught up in the hypocrisy of Peter and his Judaic legalism. "Let us fear, while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it," fallen short of it. See, this is the falling short that I'm concerned about. And you should be too. I'm not concerned about the Romans 3:23 falling short. I'm past that. You're familiar with Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Okay? We're past that. If you know Christ, if you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, if you have trusted in Christ for eternal life, then you're no longer in that Romans 3:23 circumstance. All right? Because the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and thank God for that. But here now is a falling short that I am vulnerable to and fearful in the fear of the Lord. I don't want to fall short of His rest. I don't want to fall short of walking in that, in, of spiritually occupying with a land flowing with milk and honey. If I'm not faith resting today, what am I doing? All right. Now, indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they did also, but the word which they heard did not profit them. The word which they heard did not profit them. Okay? And this is why we need to perk our ears up a little bit and understand this. The word which they heard did not profit them. Well, I thought faith comes by hearing and hearing by the... And they heard, right? All right, it does. It comes by hearing. And you hear, but what do you do on the basis of what you've heard? Okay, here's the key. It did not profit them because it was not united. It was not united by faith in those who heard. So what is this uniting process? How is it that I hear the word and then I need to unite it by faith? I need to respond. It's offered, it's responded, and I start to live it. All right? It's like, well, I mean, there's other things we can illustrate with uniting. Okay? James even talks about sin in a pregnancy concept where it's conceived and united. All right? It's a different study. This study, though, takes the Word of God and unites it as we accept it by faith, as we incorporate it within our thinking, as we allow it to do its work. Okay? It was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. In other words, we who respond to the Word of God as we've heard it, we believe it, we enter that rest just as He has said. All these Old Testament quotations here. It's a fascinating study. All right. Verse 6 says, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This is, to me, this is beautiful. To me, this is the God of grace that's forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is the God of grace that says, all right, well, was yesterday crummy? Forget it and move on. Today. Today. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And that's day after day as long as it's called today. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from His. Isn't that a beautiful thing? How do I enter that rest? I do the same thing God did, right? He reached the sixth day. He was done from His work. He rested from His work. I want to do the same thing. This is my seventh day. This is my day of rest. I'm done doing my works. I'm going to walk in His works. I'm going to walk by faith in what He calls for me to do. I'm going to run with endurance the race that's set before me. I am done trying to do what I was trying to do. And I'm going to walk in rest. So let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. All right, the unbelief of the believer. Faith is what makes the Word of God profitable in our application. We unite what we hear by faith. We come under conviction and we respond to those convictions. We live out what we have been taught. And at this point then, I mean, you could have all of the... You got all the doctrine in the world, and if you're not uniting it by faith, what are you doing with it? All right? You learn, ooh, here's a spiritual gift, and here's another spiritual gift, and here's another spiritual gift. And so academically, you learn about 11 different spiritual gifts. But you never take that teaching and unite it by faith and start to walk as He leads and say, one of those gifts belongs to me. All right? And you step forward on faith, and you start to stir up your gift. You start to test you come through your considerations and your convictions. You start to walk that walk. You're uniting it by faith. Then the Word of God is going to be profitable. See, don't blame the Word for not being profitable. That's the thing. The Word of God is profitable. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So if something that's profitable does not profit, why is that? not the word's fault, because the word is profitable. The word is profitable. This is point two. This is the only mechanism provided by God for us to be saved from the power of the flesh. The only mechanism provided by God for us to be saved from the power of the flesh. It's the mechanism that saved us from the penalty of sin. Now it's the mechanism that saves us from the power of sin. And these are the ongoing salvations that happen day after day. Faith is the only mechanism provided by God for us to be saved from the power of the flesh. Remember, we used to talk about being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, being saved from the presence of sin. Three different ways the New Testament uses salvation or saved in its terminology. In the first capacity, only happens once. You're once saved, always saved. There you have it. Boom. All right? You have eternal life. You're eternally saved from the penalty of sin. You will not stand condemned at the great white throne because you have been positionally, eternally, once and for all, saved. But there's so much more because there's the second use of saved. There's the third use of saved. These are the ways that the Bible uses the term. We want to understand that. Now there's the power of sin. And it's unfortunate that too many believers, even though they're saved from the penalty of sin, they've got no daily salvation from the power of sin at all because they're never taught how to walk by faith. They're never taught how to learn the Word of God and live the Word of God. And without that teaching, without learning Christ, how are they going to be transformed? They're not. That's the sad reality of it. John chapter 8, 31 through 34, Romans 12, 1 and 2, James 1, 22. Faith is the mechanism, and that's the only mechanism. The only mechanism. John chapter 8. And this saves us from the power of the flesh, from the power of sin. Without this kind of salvation, we try to go face to face with sin in our own human willpower, our own works, our own strength. No, the arm of flesh will fail you. In fact, your humanity is on the wrong side to begin with. So you're going to employ that to try to be a better person or try to do anything? All right, John chapter 8 and verse 31. Sometimes we take for granted that folks know this stuff. And then you realize, wait a minute. Talk to somebody and find out if they have eternal life or if they're saved and they don't know, or they were baptized or something and they think they're going to go to heaven. But even beyond going to heaven when you die, are you now a disciple? Are you now living in the Word of God? And that's what John 8 talks about. So he has a message here. There's a long context I won't get into, but he's teaching. And he says in verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Verse 28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as my Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. There's a response to his message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's illustrated here. He's preaching the things from his Father. He's preaching with authority. He's preaching with power. And many are responding. Many came to believe in him. So, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. This is huge, all right? Now he's talking to believers. And he doesn't say, all right, you're saved now. You're going to go to heaven when you die. Good job. You're done. Go get other people saved. That's not what he says. He says, if you abide in my word, or continue in my word, remain, dwell, abide. The verb is meno in the Greek. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. He hits them on a challenge, and we want to do the same thing. The brand new believer just got saved this morning, hit them with a challenge. Say, now you have life, but now there's work to do. You need to become a disciple. You need to become a student, a learner. And you will spend your entire life on this earth as a disciple, learning the things of the Lord, learning the Word of God. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you're not living in the Word of God, you're not free. Now, they're already believers. They're already saved. You see that? They're already saved in verse 30, but they're not yet free. And the freedom is a freedom from sin, as this context talks about. They say, how will you say you will become free? And he says, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. See, here's the thing. You just got saved this morning. You still have a whole lot of thought processes from your old way of life. Habits, patterns, thought processes, attitudes. They need to be shaped. They need to be transformed. You have a new nature in Christ, but you still have that old nature. And you're going to have that old nature until that body goes into the dirt. Now you got that battle. See, before you got saved, it was a no-win situation. All you had was the old nature. All day, every day, that's all you had. But now you've got two natures, the old man and the new man. Now you have the commands to put off that one, put on the new one. All right, and volitionally, you decide which one you're going to wear today. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The freedom that we have only comes as we are living in the Word of God, as it transforms who we are, as it shapes us. I think we can appreciate that, all right? This is freeing us from the power of sin. This is where now we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. This is now where we're not conformed to this age. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. We'll see it there. Romans chapter 12. And think about it. These are not automatic. This is not automatic. You say, well, it should be automatic. If I'm saved, then it should just automatically happen. Doesn't work that way. It's like saying, well, a baby, when they're born, a baby grows, right? Doesn't a baby just kind of automatically grow up to adolescent and adulthood? Not if it doesn't eat. A baby never eats, is not going to reach adulthood, not going to reach adolescence. All right, baby's got to eat. New believers got to eat, or they're never going to grow. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. Is he talking to believers there? Absolutely. He calls them brethren. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What a delight we have in our priesthood in Christ. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament died. Ours are living sacrifices, living and holy. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Romans 12 gives us our definition of worship right here, and it's not what most praise and worship groups think it is. All right? It's not raising our hands and words on the wall and emotional feelings on a Sunday morning. It's living by faith the Word of God as we're transformed. Do not be conformed to this age, this ion. It's not cosmos. I prefer age rather than world. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is why it's critical that we live in the Word of God. Only disciples can do this, living in the Word of God. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, demonstrate, exhibit what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Faith is the mechanism by which we abide in the Word of God, by which the Word of God becomes profitable, by which we are transformed rather than conformed. And, I'm looking at it. Looks like an absolute to me. There's no middle ground. It's an either or. If you are not transformed, then you will be conformed. There's no third option. It's one way or the other. So can identify these things. We might actually, because of this, have some compassion and some love towards our non-disciple brethren, towards brothers and sisters that are, sure, they have eternal life, but they're not walking in the Word of God. They're not living in the Word. They're not abiding in the Word, so they're not disciples. Remember, if you don't abide in the word, you're not a disciple. What are we commanded to do? What's the Great Commission? Get people saved? Well, the Great Commission is make disciples. Make disciples. A huge portion of our target, our target zone is not just unbelievers that need to get saved. It's non-disciple believers who need to get grounded in the Word of God, who need to learn what it means to live in the Word of God. Huge difference, okay? And as you know, we talk about, somebody was asking about my upcoming trip to Ukraine, my seventh time to go to Ukraine. Isn't that great? But I don't live there, okay? I've been there six times. I'm about to go for my seventh time. I'll stay for a couple of weeks. But I don't live there. I live here. That's the difference. And I think Christians, they scope out the Bible every so often, about as frequently as I go to Ukraine. You know, every couple years or so, for a week or two. And then don't pay it much attention after that. And if your focus on the Word of God only happens occasionally, you're not living in the Word of God. It's a big difference. And if you're not living in the Word of God, what are you living in? What is it that's shaping your thinking? Well, this passage here tells you. You're being conformed to this age. That's why Christians are just as worldly as unbelievers. Because they're conformed instead of transformed. All right. And it's not a legalism thing either. It's all grace, which you spot in Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me. All right? It's not a legalistic thing. We don't force church attendance on a legalistic basis to say, you know, assign a deacon Monday morning to everybody that didn't make it to church today. All right? But understand, if you're not living in the Word of God, that conformity is going to happen. And it's heartbreaking because it's not necessary. Absolutely not necessary. Finally, James 1:22. And this is where I think also the hearer that is not a doer is one that is not uniting the Word of God by faith. So it's not going to profit them. James chapter 1. And I love this. Most of these passages are all saying the same thing, just in different ways. Paul says it, James says it, Peter says it, John says it, in all different contexts and different applications. But the Word of God agrees with the Word of God. All right? It's not just my opinion, or I'm not just spouting things I think are true. Check it out. Search the Scriptures. See if these things are so. All right, James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Is he talking to believers or unbelievers? There it is again. Beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of God, man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside, this is similar language to taking off, putting on, right? What clothes are you going to put on? You're going to walk as the old man today or the new man. Putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Isn't that beautiful? Able to save your souls. There it is again. The word of God is able. Prophet able, right? All scripture is God-breathed and prophet able. Sometimes we lose the able and we say profitable too quickly. Prophet able. Here the word is able to save your souls. Now we already determined they were believers. We said they were beloved brethren in verse 19. So if they're believers, why do they need to get saved again? Do you understand? It's not that positional salvation. It's the experiential salvation. It's the ongoing salvation. Day by day, being saved from the power of sin. It is able to save your soul from the power of sin. That's if you receive the word with humility. In all humility, receive the word implanted. You know, when you hear something, do you let it sink in? Or is it just in one ear and out the other? Right? Like when a pastor goes hunting. I forget how that joke goes, but yeah, they shot the deer and it's in one ear and out the other. Pastors are the most horrible hunters out there. Anyway. Are you receiving the word implanted? Meaning with humility. With humility. Do you get hit by a doctrine and then go, oh man, that's me. Oh man, that hurts. Oh man, I need that, right? And you soak it in, you absorb it, you let it dwell richly within you. You don't just superficially receive it and then shuffle it off to the guy behind you, right? Shoveling it over the shoulder of the pew behind you because, well, he's preaching to those sinners. I'm a good person. And then all this preaching, oh, well, that's not me. That's not me. Or do you let it sink in? Do you receive the word implanted? Well, that means you got to dig. You don't just lay seed on the top. You dig, you implant, you put it down deep. The word of God goes deep. That dividing asunder of soul and spirit. How deep does it pierce? All right. In all humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, and prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. This is where now we unite it by faith. We take the message heard, and we decide to do something about it. We make application based upon what the word of God says. Now the word truly becomes profitable. We're going to live what we've learned. Not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's self-delusion. Isn't that, I think that's the worst one of all. It's the self-delusion where you convince yourself that you're okay. Obviously, I'm going to be the maximum rewarded believer at the judgment seat of Christ because I've got the most notebooks filled up with doctrines and promises and principles and outlines. And you know how many Bible classes I attended? Well, the judgment seat of Christ is not gold stars for attendance. It's not a Bible quiz. He's not going to drill you on what you know. He's going to evaluate what you've done. The fire will test the quality of your production, of your work. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's the hearer, not the doer. The doer, though, never loses sight. The doer is looking intently. Not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Day by day, moment by moment, never losing sight of the fact, now I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't earn or deserve anything. I don't deserve my marriage. I don't deserve my family. I don't deserve my church. I don't deserve my food, my clothes. I woke up this morning indoors in a bed. There was food to eat, clothes to put on. Don't deserve any of that. It's all grace. And I don't want to be a forgetful hearer. Verse 25 says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, in other words, and abides by it. There's that abiding again. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I think that's the Makarios. I have to look that up, or the Eulogitos, in any event. But if anyone thinks himself to be religious, look out. All right? Don't lose sight. Don't forget the grace of God. All right. Main point E. Faith keeps looking to heaven even while powerful effects are exhibited on earth. Faith keeps looking to heaven even while powerful effects are exhibited on earth. Main point E in our fifth area of consideration for this walk by faith. Faith keeps looking to heaven even while powerful effects are exhibited on earth. This is where we understand what the nature of being an effectual doer is. There's a lot of people that are busy, busy, doing, 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 but they're not doing it by faith. They're not even saved. A whole crowd that Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And yet on judgment day, they're going to be, oh, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did this, we did this other thing. We got this long laundry list of stuff we did for you. Why have we been in hell all this time? Okay. Because you understand, in order for those unbelievers to voice their objections at the great white throne judgment, they've already been in hell. They get resurrected out of hell to stand before the great white throne, to bend the knee and to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. So that whole crowd of Lord, Lord people have already been in hell for whatever length of time between their physical death and the great white throne judgment. But all convinced they can talk their way out of hell. They can convince God that he's wrong. Oh, we did all this stuff for you. And yet they did it without a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. They weren't even saved to begin with. Let's look at Hebrews 11. We've been here already in an earlier point, looking at the... Actually, we were in 12, weren't we, earlier? Looking at fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. No, no, we were here at 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We call this sometimes the Hall of Fame of faith in this chapter. It's a great example of Old Testament believers. It's a great example of believers that didn't have the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, but they walked by faith. Remember, it's only in our stewardship where it's synonymous expressions, by walking by the Holy Spirit or walking by faith. They walked by faith in the Old Testament, and they did so without the Holy Spirit's empowerment. To me, that's even more extraordinary. And look at what they do with their faith, okay? And this, I think, really answers the issue as far as, well, faith is not work, so faith means I don't do anything. Faith is not work, so I just do nothing all day and just hope that God works it out. That's not... When we contrast faith and works, we're not saying don't do any work. We're just saying do the work by faith. Like when we contrast faith and sight, we're not saying close your eyes and quit looking at stuff around you. We're saying when you look at stuff around you, do so by faith. All right. And so look at what they're doing. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. How did he do that? He did it by faith. He did something. He brought a sacrifice. He brought a sacrifice by faith. He was doing something, but that something he did was motivated by faith. The promises of God, responding to the promises of God. By faith, Enoch. What did he do? Well, he was taken up so that he would not see death. Enoch is the example of the Old Testament, the first of the two Old Testament raptures. Okay, one Gentile, one Jew. Went to heaven without dying. That's important. So by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness before his being taken up. He was pleasing to God. For the greatest hero of those seven generations, from Adam to Enoch, was in the seventh generation from Adam, okay? And he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you're walking by faith, you're walking the walk that's pleasing to God. It's the walk of a child that's trusting in the faithfulness of his father. It's the response to the truth of his word. And you're trusting him. That's the walk of faith. That's what pleases him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We'll talk about this tonight in systematic theology, but I believe this is experiential more than positional. Geisler tried to present it as a proof of Old Testament salvation and so forth, the content of what they knew in order to receive eternal life. I think it's much more on the experiential basis coming to God. All right. By faith, Noah built an ark. He did so by faith, all right? Believers doing things. And now unbelievers can build stuff, right? You know, can an unbeliever build a boat? Sure. But Noah did so by faith. In any event, we'll come back to this on Wednesday. We'll talk about the powerful effects exhibited on earth. We will do things here on this earth. We may not close the mouth of lions. We may not put foreign armies to flight. But we're going to do stuff. We're going to do stuff here in time, right here, right now, in Austin, Texas. We're going to do stuff, and we're going to do so by faith while we keep our eyes fixed on the things above. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your truth. I pray, Father, that we would understand these realities, that we would not only understand so we make our own application, but also, Father, to be able to communicate to others, to our friends, our neighbors. Father, I just, more and more, I'm seeing brothers and sisters that have eternal life, but they have no doctrine. They have no understanding. They're not abiding in the Word of God. They're not being transformed by the renewing of their mind. And day by day, Father, they're just simply being conformed. They're conformed to this age. Their thought process is worldly. They're being held captive by the adversary to do his will. They're certainly not walking by faith and pleasing in your sight. They are the church age equivalent of the Exodus generation. Father, they are, and with most of them, you are not well pleased. And so, Father, I pray that we might be equipped to speak this truth, to speak the truth in love, to not only seek and to save the lost, but also, Father, to fulfill the Great Commission in making disciples. And, Father, taking non-disciple believers and grounding them in the Word of God. Open our eyes to those opportunities, Father. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.